Glad to have James. Oh, it looks like we're going to have some help here this morning. That's awesome.
Hi, buddy. this is actually super normal for me. I'm going to expound on this in just a little bit, but very frequently we have, or once a week, we have kids over to our house for dinner and Bible study. And quite often I find myself leading Bible study, sitting on the floor of my living room with somewhere between one and three of my children in my lap as we do it. So yeah, this is pretty comfortable. I'm going to start by reading something. This is, I promise you, a passage from the Bible, although it probably doesn't sound like any passage you've ever heard before. Hopefully this isn't too sacrilegious, but we'll get to this. This is something called The Gospel by Gen Z. So, again, I promise the words are English, but most of you probably won't actually understand it. This is the woman at the well. Jesus was chilling by a well when a baddie pulled up to draw some water. Now, their people had beef, so when Jesus asked her for a drink, she found it sus. Holy bro said, "If you knew who I am, you could ask me, and I would satisfy your thirst forever." She said, "What, are you built different? Because, not gonna lie, this well ain't that easy to work." Jesus said, "This well is a thirst trap, but the water I give alters your brain chemistry." When she said, "Bet," for it was noon, Holy Bro said, "Go bring your husband." She said, "I haven't been cuffed yet." And Jesus said, "Cap, you've been cuffed five times. A, you must be sent by the divine G. Okay, spill the tea. How do we manifest? Crystals? Zodiac? Like the Egyptians believed the most significant thing you can do in your life was die. What about you?" But Sacred Blood said, "You could start by believing the truth." She replied, "Whatever, I don't know, the main character will spill the tea." Jesus said, "Bruh, I'm him." She was shooketh and immediately went to live and spilled the tea to all the chat nearby. They thought it was sus until they saw him, then they believed that he was the main character. It's a little bit silly, I'll be the first to admit that. But the reality is when I read this, the teenagers that I work with, they respond to it. And I actually find that it mirrors the pattern that Jesus gives us in the Bible, of that he meets people where they are, and he speaks to them in direct ways, in the way that they need to hear it. I'm going to try and get through three very quick stories. There's one young person that I've been working with for 4 years. She's now graduating this year, and yeah, we started with her when she was in grade 9. This is a young woman who has experienced what we would call religious trauma. She's been hurt by people in the church. Part of her story is when her brother came out as transgender, they were ostracized from the church. And when I met her, one of the first things when we went out for coffee together, I said, "Like, have you ever had a mentor?" She said, "Yeah, I used to. But when our family kind of got kicked out of the church, the woman who was my mentor said, well, if you're not coming to church on a regular basis, then I can't continue to mentor you." So she carried a lot of hurt and a lot of pain and a lot of mistrust for people who said that they follow Jesus. But over the past 4 years, we have seen an amazing transformation in her life, to the point that... to put this in perspective, a couple of months ago, we sat down for coffee again, and she said, "Like, I'm mad at you, James." I said, "Why are you mad at me?" She's like, "Because I can't be mad at God anymore. Like, that was my identity, though. I was the person who was mad at God, but I can't be mad at God anymore because you have demonstrated the love of Jesus so powerfully in my life, I just can't be mad at him anymore because I know that he loves me." And she's going to church on a regular basis and has been connected to another mentor, somebody who is also investing in her deeply and intentionally. And I'm just so thrilled to see that happen. Second story that I'm going to share with you, there's another young person that I work with. And again, a couple of months ago, we sat down for coffee in McDonald's and I led her through a listening prayer exercise. Some of you may have heard this story because I shared it with a few. But yeah, I led her through a listening prayer exercise. And I had her close her eyes, imagine herself in a place of peace and safety, and then invite Jesus to be there in that place with her, right? And she said, okay, yeah, I can see Jesus. Okay, what is he doing? He's like, well, he's standing there and he's smiling at me. I was like, he probably wants to say something to you. What is he saying? And she said, I don't know, I don't think I heard anything. I said, no. There was a thought that immediately popped into your mind and you don't want to believe that it's true. What was it that he said to you? Tears start rolling down her face. She says, he says that he's proud of me. I said, okay, unpack that for me. Why is that significant? She told me, approval is not a thing that is easily given in my family. Her father had passed away about a year earlier, and she said, I don't know that my father ever told me that he was proud of me before he died. But we introduce her to Jesus, and the first thing that he says to her speaks directly to one of those deepest needs of her heart. The last story that I'm going to share is relates to the passage, believe it or not, that I just read to you. As part of our Bible study, we've changed our format. We're not just reading through the scripture and asking the kids for their observations. We've been watching The Chosen, which if you haven't watched it, I would highly recommend it. It's not a replacement for the Bible, but it does such a great job of presenting a Jesus that is very real, very human, while still being very divine and very loving. And it just simplifies a lot of things because his call is just simply follow me, right? He doesn't put a lot of wrapping around it. He doesn't put a lot of expectation around it. He just says, he says, follow me. And the people are like, we don't know what that means. He says, I know, come and figure it out. A couple of weeks ago, we watched the episode of The Chosen where it was that story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And afterwards, I was asking the kids where they saw themselves in the story. Which character did they resonate with? And another one of my young people said they resonated with the Samaritan woman. This was their quote. I know what it feels like to be alone and rejected. I just want to be seen the way that Jesus sees her. Wow. We sat down for coffee a few days later, and they told me, like, I think I want to follow Jesus, but I don't know what that looks like. I said, yeah, neither did the disciples. You're not alone in that. If I decide that I want to follow Jesus, what are the rules? It's like, oh, okay. Because that's their expectation. That's, you know, their assumption about Christianity is still that there's a bunch of rules to follow. And it's not that there aren't expectations, and it's not that there aren't standards maybe, but I said, you know, Jesus, as far as the rules, he kind of summed it up as love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love the people around you. Love the people around you the way that you want to be loved. He said, I think I can do that. So we talked about some of the practical ways that they can demonstrate love for God and work on their relationship in terms of daily prayer and daily devotional. I've got a bunch of kids now, probably about a half a dozen of them, who are using an app called Lectio 365 on a daily basis. And so getting a daily dose of morning and evening scripture and reflection. And we're talking about the things that they're seeing in that app, because they got lots of questions. A lot of them are uncertain. A lot of them are still, they wouldn't necessarily call themselves followers of Jesus yet, but they're interested. And again, maybe it's that thing of rather than, we're trying not to make it a thing where we're just trying to make them Christians, right? Like I'm not so concerned with them coming to a place of praying a prayer. Not that that's not a significant thing, not that that's not important. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to invite them along the road saying, Jesus says, follow me, right? And we've responded to that call. We'd like you to join us on the journey and figure out what it looks like in your life, what it looks like to spend time with Jesus, to become more like him, and then do the things that he does. That's my ministry in a nutshell. So again, would love to chat more. Actually, one of the things that I'll say, again, there are many people here who are part of my support team, both prayerfully and financially. I send out email updates about every 3 weeks or so. If you would like to get on that email list and hear some stories like this on a regular basis, please, I'll be around, so please come and say hi. And of course, my incredible gratitude to Mountain Park as a body for financially supporting me, as well as many of you individually. You make stories like this possible because of your partnership. So thank you very much.
Just stay here. I'll pray for you. Yeah, and I would highly recommend supporting James and getting on that prayer list. Amazing stories that come out. And then when these things are happening, praying in real time for those students. So let's pray for James. Father, thank you so much for your calling of James. Thank you for the ministry that you've given him and for the students that he's impacting. Thank you for his wisdom in being able to express following you as an expression of friendship and love. And we pray that this message would grow deep into the lives of these students and that you'd give him favor with new students as the relationships continue to grow. And so, Father, bless him, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, buddy. He's talking about following Jesus and being followers of Jesus. I don't mean to be too direct, but that's what we're talking about right now. If you haven't picked up one of these bookmarks in the back about following Jesus, there's actually a second resource that's linked on that today. There's a QR code in the back. But we're talking about following Jesus, and today, in the second part of this, we're talking about what it means to be like Jesus. And this is a theme of spiritual transformation, spiritual formation. Luke 6:40 is kind of an anchor verse here, that a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So what does it mean for us to be like Jesus? One of the things that's becoming more and more clear to me is that as I get older, my spiritual formation looks very different than it did when I was a young dad. And James just demonstrated that fact in such a good way this morning. I can now easily, very easily linger for at least an hour in the morning with coffee and scripture and prayer. It's easy for me to take that time. But I also have grandchildren, and it's when I'm with my grandchildren that I'm reminded that for many of you, an hour of lingering with scripture and coffee and prayer would be a rare luxury. And it makes me just very aware of the fact that being with Jesus is very different for each of us. And it's shaped by our life stage. But for all of us, it is about being with Jesus no matter what's going on. And for some of you, that includes parenting and diapers and soccer practice. And as a friend of Jesus, Jesus will be with you in all of those things, in every part of your life. And although I speak from the bias of an empty nester who has a lot of margin, I want to be aware that that's not true for all of you. And that all of us need to be aware of what it means to have Jesus in whatever life stage we're in. And I would just say that life stage is not a barrier to spiritual formation. It is the setting of your friendship with Jesus and your formation of being like Jesus. And so we started last week with the first phrase of what it means to be with Jesus. And if I could summarize that just really quickly, it would be like this. That followers of Jesus are invited to be more than servants. To be more than servants of Jesus, he invites us to become his friends. And when we first come to know Jesus, we do tend to consider ourselves as servants, and that's entirely normal. We have invited Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, is the language that we tend to use. Savior, because he's the one who saves us from our sins. and Lord because he is the king of God's kingdom and he's the master of those who call him Lord. And so as servants, we are called to obey everything that Jesus asks of us. The Great Commission, teach them to obey everything. So yes, that's a part of it. He calls us to be workers in the harvest. He calls us to be ambassadors for his kingdom. And so we serve him in whatever manner that he chooses to direct us. And this is all right and good. But there comes a time in our life where Jesus says to us, I no longer call you servants. And that's a huge moment for us. I have called you friend. And when that happens, two things change. And the first is that the relationship becomes more important than the mission. Now, the mission, the gospel, that's still important, but now we work with Jesus as friends rather than for Jesus as servants. And the nature of our relationship with Jesus will spill into our presentation of the gospel, just as James demonstrated this morning. The second thing is that our relationship is no longer on the clock. And what I mean by that is it's not just about church on Sunday morning or, you know, life group during the week or even your devotional time in the morning. It's not just about that. Friendship is what you do between all those things. It's spending meals with Jesus. It's going fishing together. It's driving to soccer practice together. That we are with Jesus as friends all day doing the things that friends do. And I said last week that it actually took me decades to grasp this because I was raised in a church setting where serving Jesus was about doing things. It was about earning favor, getting in God's good books. And it took me years to understand that all that time I could have been simply enjoying Jesus as a friend. Please don't make that mistake that I made for so many years. Dive into the friendship with Jesus early in your relationship and allow him to be friends as you serve him. And so understanding the nature of this relationship, the nature of a relationship with Jesus and what he desires from you is more than your service. That he wants your friendship, that this is a key piece of wisdom, and that when we grasp wisdom, we arrive at fullness of life. So let me encourage you again to reflect seriously on the nature of your relationship with Jesus. Second part that we're going to talk about today is being like Jesus. And if you think about it, being with Jesus and being like Jesus are very much connected because being with Jesus and how we are with Jesus is one of the most significant factors in determining how we will become like Jesus. Because who we spend time with will have a direct bearing on who we become like. Being with someone is an act of spiritual formation. We are all being spiritually formed by the people we spend time with every day. And that wisdom is as old as King David. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. King David said, "Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all they do, they prosper." We know this intuitively. We intuitively care about who our children spend their time with. We intuitively know it's important who our children are friends with because friendship is formation. And when we spend time with the wrong crowd, in the words of David, the crowd who are the wicked or the sinners, and that's not just people who sin, but people who stand firm in their sin, or the scoffers, he says, those who mock righteousness, if those are our people, it shapes us. And it doesn't take long for that shaping to happen. It's scary how quickly a life can be derailed when we choose to be friends with the wrong people. And this is one of those unfortunate realities of life that we have seen too often, that becoming like the evil people can be such a rapid decline with devastating consequences. On the other hand, becoming like Jesus is such a slow ascent with incremental results. James Houston, one of my professors at Regent College, he used to say, spiritual formation is the slowest of all human movements. It is such a slow ascent. And so when we talk about being like Jesus, we're actually talking about being with Jesus through every stage of our life and letting him shape us by his presence all the way. This is called spiritual formation. We are being formed primarily to be like Jesus rather than like any other person. It's about friendship. Now, spiritual formation, probably in its most basic description, would mean that there are some things in our life that are being pruned out because they're not like Jesus, and so we want them out. And then there are other things that are being grafted into us, things that are like Jesus. And the Apostle Paul calls this getting rid of the old and making room for the new. So 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and I'm going to just insert the words, if anyone is with Jesus, to use our language, that the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. Spiritual formation is becoming the new. It has come, but it takes time for us to put it on. Spiritual formation is the process of becoming a new creation. And in the process, Paul talks about two things. He spells it out in Ephesians 4, starting at verse 22, where he says, we are called to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. It's corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. And so, putting off the old, this is the spiritual discipline of confession and of repentance. That's how we come to be servants of friends of Jesus in the first place. Confession of sin and of our sin nature, not just what we've done, but who we are and what we are prone to. And admitting that to Christ, confessing that, and then repentance, that word means to turn away from that which is old. So we're turning away from the old and turning to something new. We turn to Jesus to be with Jesus so that we can put on Jesus and be like Jesus. Spiritual formation. Now, I think the confession side of this equation is probably fairly straightforward. That while we are with Jesus all through the day, no matter what we are doing, he will bring to our attention things that need pruning. He's very gentle and he's patient, and our job is to surrender to his promptings, to put off the old as he prompts us. Putting on the new is a little more nuanced than this, because there's so much that Jesus has that we don't. It's almost like, where in the world do we start? And then if you look at Jesus, you go, that's a pretty high standard. Can I even attain to be like Jesus? Is this a realistic aspiration? And so I want to look at both of these questions. Is it realistic? And where do we start? So let's start with where we start. Jesus once said that all the law and the prophets can be summed up by two commands. And if we can grasp the wisdom of these two commands, which I want to unpack with you this morning, a lot of the other details will fall into place. So here's the two commands out of Matthew 22, starting at verse 36. Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first command. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commands depend all the law and the prophets." So if you can get this, you will have captured everything that's in the law, everything that's in the prophets, if you can get these two commands. Now, these commands are really obvious, and yet we tend to miss what they're saying. So let me state the obvious to you. The greatest command in all of Scripture is about the nature of our relationship with God. That this is the most important thing. This is first on God's list. It is the greatest thing on God's list. What that means is, by this command, we know what His greatest desire is. And His greatest desire is a relationship with you that has captured your heart, it stirs your soul, and it's a relationship is always on your mind. That sounds like what happens to us when we're falling in love. That someone has captured your heart, stirs your soul, and the person is always on your mind. But you have to ask yourself, how do you command someone to love you like this? I remember as a teenager, boy, you know, I had a crush on someone. I wish I could make them have the same crush on me. How do you command these things from someone? Now, God, in His position as sovereign God, He has the authority to command obedience, right? 10 commandments. That makes sense. He can command us to be servants in one form or another. He's the Lord. He has that right. He can command our will, but the center of a person's heart and soul and mind can't be commanded. Why would God command such a thing? And I want to suggest that this first and greatest command in all of Scripture is actually a reflection of the same thing that Jesus said to His disciples, and we looked at this last week. He said, "I no longer call you servants, but now I call you friends." In other words, I used to give you commands as a master, but now I want to be with you as a friend. And what begins as a command in a relationship based on authority matures and evolves into a relationship of friendship and of love. And so the greatest command in all of Scripture, if you think of it, if this is the greatest command, it is then an indication of God's greatest desire. And His greatest desire is that we love God with everything that we have, everything that we are. And what that means is that there is nothing that you can do in life that will fulfill God's highest calling on your life other than to fall deeply in love with God. And that Jesus calls this being friends. And in this way, by capturing this, you will be like Jesus. Because Jesus' obedience to the Father was not rooted in God's authority over Jesus. It wasn't based on a master-servant relationship. Jesus didn't base His relationship with the Father on performance, on success, anything like that. It was based in love. And this is the wisdom behind the great and the first commandment, Jesus calls it. First, because this is the command that shapes everything else. That our obedience becomes an expression of our love. It is not a response to God's authority. It may begin that way, but it should not stay that way. The command is to grow beyond that into love. And Jesus invites us into that same relationship. John chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus said this, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." So in Jesus' mind, commands and obedience and love, it's all the same thing. Obedience is rooted in love. And so an entire life of service or ministry or worship or anything else, if it is not first in love, it amounts to nothing. It is not what God has asked for us. God's highest priority, his greatest command, his greatest heart's desire is intimacy of relationship with you and with me. Now, having set that foundation, I want you to notice in this verse in John 15 that Jesus refers to some of his own commands in there. And then he also refers to his Father's commands, two sets of commands in here. Now, the Father's great command, we've already looked at that, love him with all your heart and soul and mind. And then in 22:38, he says, this is the great, this is the first command. And then he says, a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And once again, the commands of the Father, the two great commands, notice that both of them are about the nature of relationships. That God's highest desire for us is about relationships. And this is an important pattern that's starting to take shape, and we're going to see this continue to develop. That's the greatest commands of God. But what about Jesus? He says, you also obey my commands. What are his commands? Well, again, where do you start? He commanded his disciples to do many things. But I think in the context of these two greatest commands, Jesus says something. He has this in mind. If you look at Matthew 5:43, he says this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, notice that this is oral tradition. You have heard that it is said that you should hate your neighbor. When Jesus is quoting Scripture, he'll often say, it is written. This isn't written anywhere in Scripture, this part about hating your neighbor. That's something that people put into this. Yeah, I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but my friends, them, we're allowed to hate. And Jesus is bringing a corrective here to the second greatest command of God, saying, no. No right to hate your neighbor. It's not there. Jesus' command is to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. So that's the first of Jesus' commands. Hold that. The second of Jesus' commands that I want to think of really quickly is a command that he just recently, in the context of this, John 15, just prior to that, in John 13, he said, I give you a new command. Love one another as I have loved you, so you also must love one another. Here's another command about love. Interesting. Now, both of Jesus' commands, love your enemies and love one another, both of Jesus' commands expand on the second great command of the Father, right? God's second great command, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is telling us who our neighbor is. Love your enemy. Love your close circle of friends, your one another people. And this is strategically important, that in the wisdom of God, the command to love always creates a path and an invitation to friendship, to actual relationship of love. And so what starts out as a command that's based on authority, so God commanding Israel, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what's based as a command from God to Israel and from Jesus to his servants based on authority, these relationships change by the nature of love and by the power of love. And so that we're no longer called servants. We are called friends of Jesus. We are called children of God. The nature of relationship changes. And what Jesus is doing here is he's extending this wisdom that captures our relationship with God. He's extending that wisdom to our relationship with people. And he says that even with people, the command to love, even our enemies, is an invitation to restore relationship, to bring friendship with everyone. And so the command of love has the power to change the nature of any relationship. And if we can grasp the wisdom of love, we will be on our way to being like Jesus. This is what shaped him. Jesus obeyed the Father out of love. Jesus called his followers friends out of love. Jesus was a friend of sinners out of love. What does it mean to be like Jesus? Love God with all your heart and mind and strength. Love Jesus as friends. Love your neighbor as yourself, including your enemies and one another. Boy, that can be overwhelming, especially the loving your neighbor part. Can I really be like Jesus? I'm not sure I'm up to the challenge. But here's the thing. Over extended time with Jesus, through every life stage, through every relationship, over extended time with Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, those two things, we will be formed. And I want to turn our attention now to the role of the Holy Spirit in all of this. That there are two forces at work in our lives when it comes to spiritual formation. First, it's a work that takes place as we are with Jesus, that friendship shapes us. And second, it is a work that is done by the Holy Spirit. This is not character formation that you take on your own. You will never become like Jesus on your own. It won't happen. This is spiritual formation, not character formation. And spiritual formation is done by the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who's taken up residence, who empowers you to be able to become like Jesus. It is the Spirit who generates the love. It's not you. But in order for the Spirit to generate the love, you must surrender to his promptings. And when he is prompting you, we must not resist. We must not quench the Spirit when he prompts us. And so I already spoke earlier of the promptings of confession, the promptings of repentance, putting off the old. Don't resist. And now we're talking about the promptings of adding things, the promptings of love, putting on the new. Don't resist. The Holy Spirit is very much in this process of formation. And this is what Paul describes for us when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to read this very short passage from Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to notice a number of things about this passage. I'll read it through, and then I'll make five observations about this. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Five observations. First, it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is not your fruit. He produces these things in you so that you will become like Jesus. It's not your fruit. Second, notice that the first fruit of the Spirit is love, which lines up exactly with the first command of God. So first God commands it in you, and then he empowers it in you. The Spirit is working to fulfill God's command in your life. Third, notice that many of these fruits empower us to love our neighbors as ourselves, including our enemies. Look at the list. Peace, patience, kindness, self-control. These are the types of things that we need when we're loving our neighbors and especially our enemies. Fourth, notice that the fruit is not enforced by commands any longer. This isn't about a command. He says, against these there is no law. We're no longer directed by the law. That's not what motivates us. There is a deeper law at work, what Jesus calls the law of love. That's what's empowering this. And finally, notice that in this fruit, in the putting on of the fruit, we are putting on the new and we're putting off the old, crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. It's all right here in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is spiritual formation. And then in the next verse, verse 25, Paul wraps it up this way. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So let me give this to you in summary form as we wrap this up. Spiritual formation is putting off and putting on. Putting off is confession and repentance. Putting on is being like Jesus, things like the fruit of the Spirit. But we do this by the Spirit. We surrender. Surrender in confession and surrender in putting on. Let me give you a visual aid to help you. Imagine yourself, no matter what you're doing, driving kids to soccer, whatever it is, that you are doing this with Jesus. Two of you as friends, okay? Now imagine that the Spirit is also walking with you. Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit as you walk with Jesus. So now there's three of you walking together. And notice that the highest ambition of the Father, the highest ambition of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the highest ambition and desire for all of them is that we abide in deep love with the Father, deep friendship with the Son, all in step with the Holy Spirit. And this is what it means, again, to be like Jesus, abiding in the Father, in step with the Spirit, abiding in love in all of these things. I want to remind you again that if you don't have one of these bookmarks, they're in the back there by the offering table, and the QR code in the back and the link there will take you to some resources, reviewing some of these scriptures, and then also some exercises that you can do just to explore some of these things a little bit further. Let me close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful that you desire of us nothing. There's nothing you desire from us more than to be in relationship with you. And that everything that we do, all of our service, our ministry, everything else, is all in the context of relationship. Spirit, I pray that you would teach us to see this truth in our lives, especially for those of us who were raised with a performance relationship with you and how difficult it is to be shaped now by love instead. I pray that you would free us from the pressure of performance, the striving to be good enough, that in your grace and in your friendship you accept us as you are, you want to be with us, and that slowly over time you will shape us to be more and more like Christ. And so, Spirit, teach us how to do this. Help us to walk in step with you as we walk with Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.